Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel this morning. I would like us to go to Daniel and look at chapter 3 together. Now, some of you know we've been taking up the study of the book of Daniel on Wednesday evening. Brother Bill Longstreet, a week ago Wednesday, took you right through chapter 2, so we've looked at the first two chapters. And as I was praying about taking up a particular subject today and also tying it in with what's coming up this Wednesday evening, I thought, Daniel chapter 3 is such a thrilling chapter. We should do this together, all of us that are here. And I'm trusting that it's going to whet an appetite for some of you to come out Wednesday. In fact, Wednesday night, in the will of the Lord, we're going to find out where the politicians come from. God appoints them in a definite way. So we're going to see what their source is, where their foundation really is. I'd like to say before I begin the reading this morning in Daniel chapter 3, what a joy it is to be back from vacation in the Bahamas. I did have a vacation about a half a day. I went fishing. I got a fisherman sunburn on my face, and my face is more appealing than it's ever been before. And when I was out with Freddie Pender, he said, "Brother, you're getting sunburn." I said, don't worry. This is worth it. We want to get some kind of evidence that we've been down in the Bahamas. We did find the Weather Channel a couple of times and found out you were having warm weather too. We're glad to send that up this way. I haven't been warm since I got home. Yesterday when we woke up, we've been cold ever since. I smell snow outside. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, but I think it's coming. Maybe not. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1. I'd like to read the entire chapter, 1 through 30. And please follow along as we read these wonderful verses. Daniel 3, verse 1. I'm reading in the New King James Translation, as many of you know, so you follow right along with me. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3, so the satraps, the administrators, you know it's the same group, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Verse 7, so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Verse 9, they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Verse 26. I don't know about you, but, you know, this is not just children's readings. This is thrilling. This is God's power seen in the world. See it as a witness in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Verse 30 concludes our reading. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's ask the Lord to make this story fresh in our hearts as we consider it this morning. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence. Not in the presence of any other. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory. We would not knock on the door of an institution at a time like this to ask their opinion, nor any kind of society of people to ask what they think. But Father, we've met together in this way to take this time to put ourselves before thy presence and to ask, as Samuel of old requested, Speak, Lord, thy servants hear. And we pray, Father, that as we listen, that we'll realize that the Spirit of God can take something that happened so long ago and apply it to our lives and give us a reason that through the Old Testament Scriptures we might have hope, as well as instruction, that we might stand in the days in which we live. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I would have to say that this is one of the most thrilling stories, Bible stories, right from the Word of God that we will ever read in all of our life. You won't find this kind of drama anywhere played out, but the great part about it is that it's true. This is not some kind of legendary makeup story just to amaze people. Yet, at the same time, it's amazing in and of itself. It should thrill us as we would be like little children listening to the stories and the testimonies from God of what He's done and His wonders in this earth. Would you realize that as God takes these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He's going to, through them, show us how powerful He really is. The challenge comes down in a very simple way. And who is the God that can deliver from my hand? And that challenge was given to the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and He took that challenge, and He's about to show the entire world, through Babylon, through Nebuchadnezzar, that there is a God in heaven, as He has already seen through the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel. In fact, as you look in chapter 3, you know the book of Daniel, I trust, and you've been coming on Wednesday night and you heard our brother Bill Longstreet as he presented chapter 2, or most of chapter 2 at the end of it, giving the description of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and how Daniel interpreted that dream. You saw in that dream that statue with a head of gold and shoulders of silver and a bronze belly and also iron legs with the toes, those 10 toes on the feet made up of iron and clay mixed together and divided out. And you've also heard the interpretation of just what each of these metals and symbols represent, starting at the head all the way down to the toes. Now you see what King Nebuchadnezzar did. And if you were to say, I'm going to give this portion a title, I have a few options you can choose from. Chapter 1 of Daniel, we said, that's the walk of the believer. Chapter 2 of Daniel, it's the witness of the believer. Chapter 3 of Daniel would have to be the worship of the believer. That's probably the safest title you could go with, the worship of the believer. If you would like to have 3 points, you could say we're going to divide it out, verses 1 through 12. They wouldn't bow. This is not original, by the way. Verses 13 through 18, they wouldn't bend. And verses 19 through 30, they wouldn't burn. That's a good gospel song. We'll get Sam to sing it to us sometime. Now, if you'd like to have an extreme title for it, you could call it The Three Asbestos Jews. They wouldn't bow, bend, or burn. That's not original either, but it sure is a lot of fun. But here's the whole picture. When you come to the very first section, verses 1 through 12, of the fact that these men would not bow down to any foreign idol and false god, but only to the Lord God Himself would they bow and give worship. You see in verses 1 through 3, the person represented in this gold image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. If you remember right from chapter 2, verse 38, as Daniel gives the interpretation of this great statue that he saw in his dream, the head was gold and the shoulders silver, each representing the various kingdoms of this world that would take power in this world, leading all the way up to the Roman kingdom, which would have a bit of an interruption in which part we live right now until those 10 toes of iron and clay are formed together at the end of the age of the Gentiles, when the Roman system comes back into precedence and dominion in this world. It's coming. It's coming fast. We live right on the brink. Apparently, we live right on the brink of this coming to pass. It's an exciting time to be alive. Yet, looking at just the head of this image, it's a head of gold. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, Daniel says, "You are that head, O king." In other words, that golden head represents Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the dominant ruler of the known world in that day. His dominance was one that brought the destruction of Jerusalem, brought the destruction of Judah, and carried away those young men captive to Babylon, in which we found Daniel and his three friends and others, even though those others must not have stood to the same degree that these four young Hebrew men stood. Someone said, looking at what Nebuchadnezzar did with that head of gold, turning it into an entire image, that he should have quit while he was ahead. It's true. Literally. He should have just stuck to being ahead. Because when he stood himself up, he exalted himself, already having received the witness that there's a God in heaven, and he's the God of Daniel, now he challenges the God of heaven once again. He should really have quit while he was ahead. You not only see him as the head of gold, but now you see that he has quite a large self-image. 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Now you've already forgotten what a cubit is. It's an angelic measurement. It counts from the elbow to the end of the hand. Approximately 18 inches, unless you're Michael Jordan, probably about 21. But the approximate length of a cubit is 18 inches. So if we're saying 60 cubits up, we're talking a foot and a half per cubit. You're looking at 90 feet straight up. 6 cubits wide, 9 feet in width. Now that's some kind of slender man made out of gold. Not only the length of it, or the height of it, and the width of it, but may I remind you in verse 1 that we're dealing with numbers that are important in the Scripture. Biblical numerics is quite a study. Take some time and look at it. For he is 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Now, while biblical numerics are important, we don't go to extremes because we don't see everything there yet. But we would be wrong not to point out the usage of these numbers, 60 by 6. It was on the sixth day that God created man. And so everything that you would say this gold image represents would have to be man at his very biggest, the most precious metal on the earth, gold. And that's what represents the glory of man. And even the number 60 and 6 takes us very close to looking for that particular mark that we'll see when all the world is epitomized in one head as the global community starts coming together looking for a leader that will take the lead and bring the people to a one world government and a one world ruler. So he's not there yet. He's only got 66. There's one more that's yet to come, and we'll see him, and his number of his name will be 666. I'm not going to lead us off into that path at this point, but I would like us to realize that you have more than here than just a Bible story for children before they go to sleep. Right here you see that God is using the book of Daniel to map out and tell us not only of his dealings with man and among men, but also you see his overall program that will indeed take place, without a doubt. It's right in the Word of God. It's been this way from the very beginning, and it will be fulfilled at the end. But just looking at it practically, you see Nebuchadnezzar, the person that's represented, you see his self-worth, and you see his self-image, that he had a big self-image and a big impression of himself. Look where he set it up in verse 1. You not only see the politics there, but you also see how wise he was in setting it up in the plain of Dura. And can you imagine this thing standing up 90 feet, made of gold or covered with gold? And I can't imagine what it would be when the sun shone on that gold image there in the plain. In the flat land, you could see it from all around. What is that gold, shining, glorious statue standing there, representing all of what man is all about? Well, there is something more to it than just the fact that it would be seen by all. But you see, on a plane, we all stand the same level. And this is what's intimated in it, for sure. You know, this is exactly what man is always trying to do. Trying to get us all on level ground, on even ground. A place of compromise. It's always on the plane. Never seeing that one would hold a higher standard and one would take a lesser way. Nebuchadnezzar sets it out on the plane, so that when we come and bow down around that kind of image, that everyone is the same. Politically, the world becomes one. Religiously, that's what he's trying to tie together right now. Because now that image of unity becomes also a religious shrine, an idol to which everyone is to bow down. I would like you to notice how he sets it all up. He's got full administrative powers, with all the satraps and administrators, as you see in verse 3. And now the command is given in verse 5. It's directed in verse 4 to the peoples, the nations, and the languages. Again, you see the unity that's there of the world. But notice in verse 5, whenever you hear the sound of all these musical instruments. Now, Music plays a big part, even in idolatrous worship. You know, you drive by a nightclub and you hear the music. You think, ooh, that racket. There's a lot of worship going on right there. Now, you usually don't see it as being pagan idols there. But listen, the biggest idol in this world today, especially in this part of the world, is self, me, mine. Everything revolves around each individual person. Is this not what Paul warned of in 2 Timothy? That in the last days men would be lovers of their own selves? And so you see exactly what's happening here as music is brought and as a signal to worship. That's why we need to be very careful about our music, isn't it? Working in Africa, I thought it was interesting talking with one of the elders one time, one of the older elders at Nyankundi. He said some missionaries had come back from furlough and the teenagers were playing the world's music. Now, I didn't know what music it was. I mean, I could imagine. We used to always have the driveway test with our children growing up. You know what the driveway test is. You turn your music on, go out to the driveway, and you can't tell if it's rock music or Christian music, then it fails the driveway test. You know, they heard the music of the teenagers coming back in a missionary family from furlough in the U.S. And the elders, they said, that's the world's music. And I said, you mean you can tell? And you don't know English? You don't know what the words are? He said, it's got the same beat we've got here. And so then I started listening to some of the African music. And we were invited to a governmental installation of a new chief in that area. And let me tell you, they've got their music too. And as they played their music, that same elder sat with me at that particular occasion. And I said, what kind of music is this? He said, same as you've got back at your place, back at home in the States. It's the world's music. There is a difference. There is a difference. God has put a song in our hearts, and it's a heavenly melody that rings in glory for Him. And we don't want to imitate the world's music. There's too much more that we have to sing about. And so music was tied closely to the worship of the false god and this image that was raised up. Now here's what the command is, as you have it in verse 6. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, I'm not going to labor with all the details of what happens here, because I know that you're quite familiar with it, and if not, we've read it. You can go back and read it a bit more. But I want you to see that as the command was given, that whoever does not fall down and worship would be cast alive into the burning fiery furnace. That when the music sounded, everyone fell down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't do anything different. They just stood right there. Now, there's a big difference, isn't there? God has called us to stand for Him. He's not asked us to do anything out of the ordinary. He's not even asked us to go to extremes. The one thing that He has asked us to do is to stand in the strength of the Lord. And in the strength of His might, to stand and not give way to all the things that the world is offering. These men, they hadn't changed their position one bit. But as the whole multitude went down to bow down and to worship, they were left standing. It's kind of like asking for volunteers to step forward and the whole multitude takes two steps back. You're still standing right where you're at. And all of a sudden you've volunteered into the army that you're going to stand up. For the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened to these three men. They would not give in nor give way. And all of a sudden, they were standing out in a crowd that had gone down and bowing to worship to the false idols. I want to tell you, if you follow the Lord Jesus today in your life, you don't have to do anything spectacular. Just stand for the Lord. And you'll see the others swept away with all the commotion of this false religion in the world. And you'll stand out, whether you try to or not, if you honor the Lord in your life. That's what happened to these three. Now, when that happened, they were, of course, charged by their colleagues. No doubt jealousy moved them to charge these Jewish young men for standing for the Lord. But that's exactly what they did. And when they charged them, Nebuchadnezzar came and made his approach. Would you notice something about how he enforces his rule. Verse 13 says that Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Right now you're thinking, well, we won't go through anything like that. Well, maybe not. But the scripture does say, whoever lives righteously for the Lord will suffer persecution in some way. They might not bring you physically before them, but let me assure you, your name comes up before them. And you may be condemned by worldly people because of standing for the Lord. This particular time, you've got a confrontation. And the Lord loves confrontations to show His power on behalf of His people. And so He asked them, is it true? Now they get to speak. And as they take their stand, continue to take their stand, Nebuchadnezzar gives them one more chance. Isn't that big of him? Well, it's not 90 feet big, but it's pretty big of him. I'll give you one more chance. Here's your last chance. When you hear the music, if you bow, that's fine. If you don't, it's to the fire you go. And of course, again, you know. But would you consider what their response was at this particular time? Now, we know that they didn't bow down, but also they didn't bend when they had opportunity to back out. They weren't about to change it. It's like one country preacher said, trying to get them to bend was trying like trying to bend a stump. It just would not give way. And as they make their answer to the king, they use proper manners. Notice what they say, O king, live forever. But when it came down to the answer in verse 16, the last part of the verse, they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, you already know what our answer is. Even further, we have no need to deliberate and to reconsider what our position is going to be. We have already made that choice. And I'd like to suggest to every believer here today that standing for the Lord, you've made that choice. You don't have to reconsider it, no matter what happens. It doesn't have to be something that up to this point in my life, I'm going to do this. But if things change, then I'll probably change my course. It can't be that kind of thing. I listened to a popular Christian musical artist singing, and she was asked, oh, you've been in Christian music all these years. Do you think you'll ever sing anything else? I was so dismayed when I heard her answer. Well, up to this point, I've been content in Christian music. She said, but I don't know what's ahead. What kind of commitment is that? Well, just look at the musical charts and you see those who are singing Christian music one year and then the next year they pop of the charts and they're going to the top. Is there not something wrong here? These men had already made their decision, and their decision was one of commitment, that we're not turning back and we're not bending and giving in. They would not bow to all the different things that Nebuchadnezzar and the government had given at that particular point. What kind of price were they willing to pay? Look at it if you will. We don't have to deliberate and try to come up with another answer, but look in verse 17 if you will. If that is the case, O God, our God, whom we serve, is able. I'm so glad for that, aren't you? Even Paul in the book of Ephesians reminds us of that, doesn't he? That He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able. There was no doubt in their minds or hearts about that. Would He deliver? Well, if He will deliver, He can. He is able. Able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But look at their confidence. In whom rests their confidence? It rests in the power of God to make His decision. And they would accept whatever His decision was. But He would deliver them. Well, now we've got to do a little bit of thinking here. How could He deliver them? And how could they be so sure? This is where it's essential that you see the power of God from an eternal perspective. We're not just living for this world. We're living for eternity. God has put eternity in our hearts and given us a view to the administration of eternity by His redemption. They knew they were going to be delivered out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Either by the fire or through the fire. James and Peter, as they stood for the Lord after the day of Pentecost, they were arrested by the officials in that particular time, and both of them put into the same prison. James was beheaded, and Peter was set free by an angel in the middle of the night and went back to gather with that little group of saints who were praying, in unbelief, but praying just the same for Peter's release. What happened there? How is it that they can pray and James is beheaded and Peter is set free? Oh, that's good for Peter? Poor James. Don't give it a second thought. Not poor James. James was now absent from the body and present with the Lord. Tell me, who came out the better for it in the immediate sense? Is that the worst thing that can happen to us? That we might die? This is what we're living for, to go and to be with the Lord. So who was delivered, James or Peter? Both of them. One by death, one by life. They were both delivered out of the official's hands there in the book of Acts. Now you come back to Daniel and you say, what kind of confidence is it that these men can speak so boldly for the Lord, that He will deliver us from your hand? What was the kind of confidence that you should have and that I should have? That whether by life or by death, that Christ might be magnified in our very lives. That's the whole point, isn't it? And so they had that kind of confidence. He will deliver us from your hand, but if not, let it be known to you, O King, in verse 18, that we do not serve your God. Now that's commitment. Nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Let's just say something here. We have a bigger enemy than Nebuchadnezzar. We have a bigger enemy than the world dominion and power of a one world government that's coming. Our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need not fear him. That's exactly what they said. There's no fear. There's no need to answer you again. There's no way that we're going to bow down to what you insist on. We're not going to give way. And the devil comes against some of his people, some of God's people. Sometimes we get pretty faint in the walk of faith and we lag behind. And Satan loves to attack those who are straggling along. We have no need to fear. Even the most fierce adversary the world has ever known. Why? Because God is greater than him. There's a great 44 in the Word of God. It's 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. There's no need for fear. And these men, would they be afraid of death? Never. They were living for the Lord. You and me, when we're attacked by the devil or by others who are working for him, need we fear? No, we need not fear. We're living for the Lord. What's the worst thing they can do? Don't you remember the words of the Lord Jesus? Fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and cast into hell. Fear God. Honor him. And these men knew what it meant to stand and to stand in the strength of the Lord. When Sam led the first, gave out the first hymn, I thought, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. And then he made the statement in the question, are we a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And would we blush to speak his name? We ought not to. We have a lot to stand for because the Lord stands with us. Now, you know the story of the vindication of their faith and how they stood for the Lord, and the Lord even appeared in the fire. But we're going to save that for tonight and then tie it all together. But let me just mention to you one of the hymns you rarely hear these days, but I grew up with it. Even before I was saved, I knew it. Stand up for Jesus. That's a great hymn. I found a little bit of background information to it. Let me just mention it to you. It was written in 1958 by George Dufield. He was inspired to write it through the testimony of a preacher, Dudley Ting, I believe. He was preaching to 5,000 men at the YMCA in Philadelphia. It was real revival times. But his message was going to be for the men to stand for the Lord and to serve him. And he knew that there was a potential to offend some of those men. And yet at the same time, he knew he had to preach the truth. And so he made this statement in his message. He said, "I would rather my right arm be broken off at the root than to shrug my duty and responsibility to preach the Word of God." A week later, on his farm, after studying a bit that day, he walked out to work with his mule out shredding some corn and taking off the husk. And when he was out there, he tripped, fell arm first into the wheel web or tines, and the wheel cog actually cut his arm off right there. He lost his arm. A few days later, he died. Right before he died, his son, on his deathbed, talking with his dad, said, "Do you have any message at all for your colleagues?" And he said, "Wherever you see them, tell them to stand up for Jesus." And that was his parting word. George Dufield, having heard this at the funeral, took his pen and he wrote these words, "Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army doth he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed." No matter what skirmishes we go through, we're guaranteed of the victory. It's already won. We can be confident. God is able. And so in answer to that little question in verse 15, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Well, he's the Lord God, the one who died for our sins. Are we soldiers of his cross? And will we stand for him? Listen to the next verse of that hymn, "Stand Up for Jesus," and think about the story I've just told you. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." And think of those words he gave as he spoke. "I would rather lose my right arm than to shrug my responsibility to proclaim the truth of God's word. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." He goes on to write, "Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there." You know, it's amazing when you read the story of men like this who would not bow and would not bend. And yet we get an opportunity to speak for the Lord and we just shy right away from it. Or we just pass it by for an easier time. When are we going to stand? Don't wait for the opposition. Stand now and stand in His strength alone. We're going to pause right there today. Tonight we're going to pick it up and see how they would not burn because God's great protection around them. And then we're going to see how it all ties things together for God's great overall plan. But if you're thinking, "I'll never have to go through a fiery furnace," how about fiery trials? There are many who have stood for the Lord. We're going to look at some of them tonight. And then we want to ask the question, are you standing for Him? And you know, before you try to take a stand for Him, you have to realize what He's done for you. He went to the cross for you, paid for all of our sins, died the death that we should have died to give us life. Isn't He worth, first of all, receiving as your personal Savior and then standing for Him? That should be the dedication of the heart. Abraham Lincoln said, "Almost every American would give their last drop of blood for their country, but not many will give their first." God is looking for a man to stand in the gap. Will that be you? A woman to stand for Him, raising their children to the glory of God. Boys and girls, stand for Him. If you practice it while you're young, you'll know how to do it when you're older. This is a day in which we need to stand and follow the examples of faithful men that had strange names like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to pause now. I'll close in a word of prayer. What is your position? Are you standing? Are you still sitting, waiting for the Lord to come into your life? You make that decision now. Receive Him as your Savior and stand for Him in your life. Shall we pray? Our Father, once again, we gladly bow. We bend the knee and gladly own the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, the challenge went out, and You answered that challenge. There is a God in heaven. And taking that challenge, we'll see this evening how you delivered your people for a witness and testimony. But Father, in our daily lives, show us your strength made perfect in our weakness, and help us to do everything and to stand till the Lord Jesus comes. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Speak to hearts according to the need, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See you tonight.